Good morning. Brother Mike mentioned in his opening prayer a few moments ago that our students will be leaving here in just a few days, which means, of course, before they leave, it's time for final exam week, which for the faculty is always an exciting time. And I like to encourage my students, an exciting time for them, too. It's a time of triumph and victory and completion and all of that. Friday, though, one of my students came up after class and said, "Brother Billy, on Monday, I have 3 tests in one day. Would it be possible if I could take your exam a day later?" And I said, 3 exams in one day, and on Monday at that, someone did a terrible job in helping you plan your schedule back in August. Who was that? And he said, "Well, you did." We do wish our students the very best and our youth group as well as they approach their students before the time for break. But it brings to mind the fact that we are all in the midst of a test. In fact, because of that little conversation, 3 tests that are every day. When James is talking about being swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, in that passage that Damon read, the context of it is really talking about those in the first century who are receiving the Word of God and talking about how they receive the Word of God. So for us, it would be how we receive the Bible message, the gospel message, the inspired Word of God. How are we going to receive it? What are we going to do with it? One of the advantages that we have living when we live is that we have it in so many forms. They did not have it in printed form then. They had to listen well. They did not have tablets, unless they were tablets of stone or something. They didn't have tablets like we have, where we have all of the technology available to us to enjoy the Word anywhere and at any time that we want. One of the traditions that I love that we have in our church family is on this first Sunday, when one of our elders leads us in a very special opening prayer for all the people whose names appear on our worship list, our prayer list. Another of those traditions is the emphasis every year, all through the year, to invest more and more time in our daily Bible reading program. And as we come to the close of another one of those, there has already been a plan made by our elders for next year. And the reason for that is we must not only be accessing the Word of God, but we've got to be digesting it. We have access to it so much, so thoroughly, but we can rush through even a good reading plan if we're not careful and not really meditate on what it means for us and how it affects us and how it's supposed to change us day by day by day. Very briefly, I'd like to call your attention to these 3 ideas from James. What does he mean when he means be swift to hear? The word from which swift is translated, or your translation may have the word quick, is the idea of run, rush. In other words, run to the Word of God. And I love that. I think in terms of all that we would not have if we did not have the Word, but also if we did not have it in its written permanent form. You think about all the information. You think about all the instruction. You think about all the inspiration that we would be without if God had not loved us so much that He gave to us His will in permanent form. We would not know about salvation. We would not know that it is possible to be triumphant over sin. We would not know what to do with our worries and anxieties. We would not know how we are to be concerned about not just each other, but the world as well. We would not know about the hope that we have even in the course of death that follows life upon the earth. We would not know all of that. We would not have the beautiful picture, the portrait, the actual life of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And so when we are to be swift, If there's some form of reading that we really enjoy, if there's some form of viewing that we really enjoy, one of the tests is, how does that compare with how swiftly I rush to the Word of God? Too often, when life is beyond its control, we use the Word and we use God Himself. We use the Lord Himself as a last resort. It should be the first resort. And so as we think about listening, bad things can happen when we don't listen. As we apply this not just to the reception of the Word, but as we apply this to those who are in charge of teaching us, bad things can happen when we don't listen. Not only can we flunk a class, obviously, we can flunk life. If we are a people who refuse to listen, then we are a people who are unteachable, or as our coaches would say, uncoachable. The idea is the very same. We draw conclusions sometimes without merit, without warrant, without really knowing the facts, without knowing the truth. And one of the sad things about not listening is you fail to learn from other people who may have a treasure of wisdom, a pearl of wisdom to share with you that you do not grant the opportunity for them to give. I'm vastly approaching the time period, but I do not remember a time when I did not really enjoy sitting down, and I suppose one of the things is it goes with ministry, but sitting down with those who would represent our senior saints. Why? Because they have so much to give. They have so much to offer. They have so much to teach. And we are wise when we stop the talking and do the listening. We fail to listen like we should because sometimes we're impatient. And sometimes because we think that we are the center of the universe. We're center of the attention. We do not respect maybe the views of other people. Or maybe we're trying to impress someone. Or maybe we always have to win. We always have to be right. All of these go into the process of putting yourself to the test when it comes not only to your reception to the Word of God, but also to the reception of people with whom you live and from whom you have the opportunity to learn. When he says, be slow to speak, well, that would go right along. The book of Proverbs is absolutely filled with the wisdom of the one who is silent and the folly of the one who talks all the time. James is referring to those in the first century church who need to listen to the godly teachers and preachers of the Word of God who are going to share to them the unsearchable riches of Christ. But the lesson is not lost on us either. You'll remember the passage in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 7 where there is a time to be silent. There is a time to speak. Later in chapter 5, verse 2, he says, there is a God in heaven, and because there is a God in heaven and he's God, implying you're not, let your words be few compared to his. Now, we absolutely must speak. We must speak the truth. We must do so in love, Ephesians 4:15. We must do so with meekness and reverence, or with gentleness and reverence, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. But we must speak. But we speak according to a certain standard. When we speak the truth to someone, we want to put them ourselves in their shoes. If they've not had the opportunity that you've had to learn what you have learned, then we need to be patient. Even as we speak and even as we teach. And we need to remember what it is like to be the student rather than being in the position of the teacher. And how we would want to be taught and the manner in which we'd want to be taught. But in our everyday conversations, this dates, I suppose, perhaps all the way back to Socrates, but there is a threefold test even from those days of Greek philosophy that when we speak, we should ask these questions. Is it true? Is it kind? And is it necessary? There are other tests that you can apply to that, but that's a good test in terms of being slow to speak after having been first swift quick, run, rush to hear. And then thirdly, the emphasis upon anger. This may appear to be out of place. It almost looks like that when James is putting these three pearls of wisdom together, that they're somewhat like a formula, maybe a proverb. I mean, why in the world would he be dealing with anger? I'm not really sure I know, except again in the context, the verse that follows, he talks about putting aside all kinds of sins of the flesh that we'll note in a moment. But you have to remember, James is not talking to us from his own wisdom, from his own insight. James is writing by inspiration of God. And God knew not only the power of his word, but he knew the power of our words. And when there is someone who is very quick to speak and very slow to listen, that very often there can be words that are not only inappropriate and not only wrong, but downright sinful and contrary to the will of God. So in this three-step formula, listen carefully, speak cautiously as that of a wise person, and remain calm when the initial reaction, the temptation, would be to react with fire, wrath, anger, loss of control. Underline in your Bible, if you haven't already, Proverbs 15, verse 1. You've quoted it perhaps before. A gentle answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. Have you had the experience of typing a response to someone in email or in text who you thought accused you of something that was absolutely untrue, or was perpetuating a rumor that had absolutely no basis, or someone who had come to a conclusion based upon absolutely no fact at all, and they send you this message, or rather you hear about it in a message, and you send a text message or an email message, and then later on, after that thing is received and is out there forever, how much you wish that you had hit erase, because once it's gone, you can't delete. And so the power of words. Words have the power to inspire, to encourage, and cause us to love at the very deepest level. But boy, do they hurt. And can they wound, and can they scar, and destroy, and bitter, separate, and kill relationships? Even kill people, because so much violence that plays out in life comes sometimes as a result of verbal misuse of words. In verse 20, why we must control our anger and be very slow to grow angry. It is our most powerful emotion. That is the word from psychiatry. I would have thought maybe something else, like love, would be the most powerful emotion, but that's what they say. Our most powerful emotion is anger. And so that's why the Lord perhaps gives us the emphasis here. The anger of a person does not achieve the righteousness of God. It can destroy our right relationship with God. That's what righteousness is being in a right relationship with Him. And so once again, we are reminded of being able to control our emotions, and it is a test. Do we always pass? Unfortunately not. And you know, in the history of the church, over and over again, it has been documented that more of the divisions that occur within church families occur not over doctrinal differences or one's misunderstanding of Scripture or misapplication of Scripture, but rather personality differences where things get blown out of control, beginning with perhaps one misstatement, and it grows and grows from an ember to a fire and destroys the unity that God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die that we might enjoy. In verse 21, after this little formula. James says, therefore, when we accomplish these things with the help of God and each other, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. See, that's the value of the word. That is the value of the spoken word of God. That is the value of the written word of God, of the read word of God, in the worship service, in Bible classes, in various missionary efforts, and in campaign efforts, and in every single avenue of getting the word of God out. This is the value. Notice he says, the word is implanted. What does that mean? Like a seed that goes into the soil and germinates and produces a plant or fruit. The word of God itself is planted into the heart, into the mind, into the soul of the one who seeks to be a child of God. And as such, will make it his and her goal to follow formulas like this. Let's rededicate ourselves. As we approach the close of a good year, a really great year, and live in hope of an even greater, the one to come, let's be swift to hear the word of God. Let's be slow to speak as we contemplate and meditate upon it. Especially let's be slow to anger, not only in relation to the word, but in relation to each other. In this final verse, this matter of putting away all filth and all malice and all things like that he mentions is only possible because James, the author of this book, writing by inspiration, the brother of the Lord himself, knew what his book was all about, knew what the gospel message was all about, knew what the life of the Lord was all about, coming to destroy all that Satan is responsible for and coming to provide the hope of heaven for each one. We have that hope when we obey him, when we trust in him. We trust not only in obeying him, but we obediently trust him as we go forth through life. One day looking forward to seeing him face to face. We have that hope because we've repented of our sins, we've confessed our faith in Jesus, we've been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, but we've learned to walk in newness of life. This is one of the expressions that tells us what newness of life is like. Today, if you need to respond to the Lord for whatever reason, coming to become a Christian or coming to renew your faith as a Christian, we encourage your response, but we encourage all of us. Let's be swift where we're supposed to be swift, slow where we're supposed to be slow, as we stand and as we sing.